1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Current events and the Spirit of the Lord has required of us during the entire month of August, during this entire month of August, to look at some of the things that are going on in our nation. And I've been dealing, beginning last Sunday, throughout the month of August, even when we will have our back to school Sunday on the last Sunday of this month, looking at racism in America from a historical and biblical perspective, looking at racism in America from a biblical and historical perspective, and then from a historical and biblical perspective, not from our own eyes, not from our stereotypes, not from what we think or what we believe, but really from a historical and biblical perspective. So I invite you today to look with us at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And I'll be reading, which I don't normally do, but I will be reading this. Well, no, if it was Jesus, he'd be calling the funeral when his family would be coming. But I'm right here for you just in case. Amen. Reading out of the New International Version to give this more clarity and understanding. 1 Samuel 16 through 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord. Somebody said the Lord. Somebody said the Lord. One more time for the Holy Ghost. Somebody said the Lord. Does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. My sermon title this Sunday morning comes in the form of a question. I want to ask this Sunday morning, what you looking at? That's what I want to ask this morning. What you looking at? In case you have not heard it already, and you did not receive a lot of national coverage, or really did not receive a lot of state coverage, we just found out about it last week, on July 31st of last month, the African-American starting quarterback for Georgia Southern University was pulled over for speeding in Clinton, South Carolina. He's African-American, was pulled over by two Clinton, South Carolina cops. He was given a ticket for speeding, but while giving a ticket for speeding, one of the officers noticed a white residue on the hood of his car. And then arrested him for the possession of cocaine. Claimed that he had put some solution on top of the white substance and that it reacted like cocaine would react. And they then arrested him for the possession of cocaine. They then sent the white substance to SLED to have it analyzed to see what type of drug it was. And after the analysis came back, it was determined that the white substance on the top of the hood of this young man's car was bird poop. He was suspended from the team initially, kicked off the team initially while it took its course because he was arrested for drug possession. And it comes out later on that what this officer claimed to be cocaine was what a lot of us have on our hoods even right now. Bird poop. And it raises the question, what was he looking at? And was this young man, as many of us know, just the product and the manifestation of just racism in America? Was he really speeding? Or unfortunately, was he just driving while black? Was he being taken advantage of? Was he being used? Was he being pulled over? Was he being arrested just because of the color of his skin? We have noticed in America, based upon this current administration, a deep divide within the United States of America. There's always been divisions, all right? There have always been divisions. But over the last century, over the last couple of decades, even if there were divisions, they did not make the headlines. They did not make the news. Did not make national attention. That did not cause the strain that it is causing based upon the current crises now in our nation. And the reason why is because just as the Bible says, oil president of the United States does change culture. And the words that come out of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, it is the most powerful seat not only in our country, it is the most powerful seat in the world. And that voice speaks loudly. And the vernacular and the language that is being used right now in Washington, D.C. has changed the racial landscape of America. I don't care what you say about anything that's going on, the mass murders that are going on, even those that went on during the prior administration, but none of them ever took a gun and wrote out the name Obama with AK-47s. None of them wrote manifestos. None of them wrote diaries claiming that they were following the lead of this so-called leader in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. None of them would ever espouse what he would say is going on in America based upon the color of another person's skin. And the Bible says, based upon 1 Samuel, what I've just read for you, is that the Word of God and God himself does not look on the outside, but he looks at the inside. Why it's so necessary if we are protecting our borders, if we're building a fence at the bottom, why are we not building a fence at the top? I just raised the query. Why are we only building a fence at the bottom to keep brown-skinned folk out of the country? Why aren't we also, if we're going to protect the country, just ask yourself, why are we not building a fence at the top, too? Is there something else going on behind the scenes? Is there another mission? Is there something else that is going on? Is it not really about the safety of America, or is it really about the browning of America? In our text today, there cannot be better language about how we as a people, how we as a country, we as who used to say indivisible, under God, one nation, indivisible. That means that we should not be separate. We should not be torn apart. But even in the creation of this country, beginning in 1660 in colonial Virginia, Aaron, we notice that even those slaves that were there, those two slaves that were both European slaves and African slaves, beginning in 1660 in colonial Virginia, they were changing the way that even slaves were treated based upon the color of their skin. The first law that was created in 1660 by the colonial Virginia Assembly said that if a European slave and an African slave ran away at the same time, that the length that they were apart from their servitude, that amount would be added on to the indenture of the European slave. However, the African slave would be enslaved for life. And then in 1663, they come back and said that if there is a child begot from a European master and an African slave, that the child coming out of that relationship would take on the legal status of the mother and not the father. So when you hear people talking about they don't use the race card was created in the 1660s in colonial Virginia. All right? Even if it was a European father and an African mother, and we live in a patriarchal society because most of us have taken on the name of your father. Even if she ain't really sure. Even if Mara Povich ain't come back with the result. You most likely have taken on the last name of your father because that is how the legal system has always worked for a patriarchal system, that is the father that gives you your name and gives you your DNA. It's the father's seed that decides whether you are a male or a female. It is the father. Oh, I wish I could talk a lot about him. Look, it's about the father and how he determines who you are. And I ain't got enough time because you got to be out of here. But it's the father. But they even changed biology and theology in 1663. That if a European father snuck on down to the shack, somebody told me be careful. I can't help myself sometimes. that child took on the legal status of its mother. And so that's when racism was what we call codified. Racism was codified. Racism and the difference between what how we look was written into law. And you know that civil war that was fought wasn't about states' rights. What about property rights? It was about keeping enslaved people enslaved. If you are owner of a business, wouldn't you want to have a crew that you didn't have to pay and take out taxes for and free labor, reduce your expenses? That's what they were fighting for. And then as we learned last week, they tricked themselves into believing that they were helping these Africans by not only teaching them Christ, which some of them already knew, because many of them already came from the motherland Christian. They already came Catholic, because Catholic missionaries were already on the continent. And then they used that thing that we talked about, the Hermetic curse, to suggest that Africans would always be slaves unto those who were non-Africans, who were Europeans. And they looked on the outside. But when God was looking for a king to replace Saul, he sends a man. But can I preach a little bit now? He sends a man by the name of Samuel, the son of Hannah. And you know Hannah. You remember Hannah. Hannah was barren and she could not have a child. And she promised God that if you just give me a child, I promise you that I will dedicate him back to him and to you, God. And he will be used for the rest of your life in your service. That word Hannah, that word Samuel, rather means Sheol, means to ask for, and that God has provided. Sheol, that means to ask for, to ask for, to ask for, to ask for. Some things in life you just have to ask for. You just have to put some things out in the spirit and air. I know you are living. We might be running around this place. Much as you ask, hand look like cup, but you get everything. But will he do it? If you just put us in the atmosphere. Some of y'all don't have none because you ain't having it. But the Bible says you have not because you ask not. You ain't got to beg, but some things you got to put it in the atmosphere. And just don't put anything in the atmosphere. What you want, say, I want 6 feet. 185. Membership to the world. Sheol means ask for. And she asked God for a son. And God grants her her wish. She names him Samuel because I have asked for it and God has given. And Samuel becomes one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. In Samuel, we learn that he is a prophet through a couple of different periods, through the period of Saul and all the way into the transition to David. Samuel becomes Saul's leading, chief advisor, because he's connected to the Spirit of God. But then one day, Samuel and Saul kind of fall out because of Saul. They were going to war and they wanted to do a sacrifice before going to war. And Samuel was a little late getting back to the temple. And Saul goes ahead and does the sacrifice, but Saul is not a priest. And it was forbidden of anyone but the priest to do the sacrifice on the altar. Samuel thinks because he's the president, he can do any and everything. I mean, king. He's the king. He can do any and everything he wants to do when and he wants to do it. But he's not the priest. He's not allowed by Jewish custom to do the sacrifice. And he does the sacrifice in a way. And word gets back to Samuel that he's done it ahead of time. And that only Samuel was supposed to do it because Samuel was the priest and the prophet. And Samuel tells the king, you have fallen out of favor with God. Because you got out your own. That's the
Chris Stephen Johnson's interpretation of it. See, you need to tell somebody right now, stay in your lane, stay in your lane, because when you get out of your lane, you're going to frustrate not only God, but you're going to frustrate the person you just didn't tell. See, that's the problem with y'all Baptists. You don't want to say nothing because that's why you ain't got nothing all the time. Or maybe you got too much and you can't hold me down. How much more time do I got? And so he tells them, you have fallen out of favor with God because you have not been patient to wait on the preacher. One of the things that bothers me sometimes when people get divorced, especially who are members of our church, when I find out they're separated or on the way to divorce and they ain't never come and talk to me. Have they given God a chance? Have you given God a chance to work that thing out in your life? I myself, I don't have the power to put you back together, but I can direct you to the power. And so he tells Samuel, start looking for another king. He says, Saul's days are numbered. And then in chapter 15, the Bible says that God regretted that he made Saul king. Now, I don't have enough time to unpack all this, because remember, God didn't want them to have a king no how. Because they ain't want one king. It ain't, but, you know, somebody need to send an email up the road a little bit. 9585, ever you get up there. They ain't but one king. And so God, you know, said, you all don't need to have but me as your king, me as your Lord. And so they went ahead and got a king. And sometimes God will allow you to do what he doesn't want you to do just to prove a point to you. And so he said, all right, y'all want a king? Well, I'm going to show you what kings look like and what kings act like. All right, and so you didn't appreciate your last president. Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. Grandma said, the Lord will learn you. Anybody ever heard that? The Lord will learn you. It ain't good English, but it sure makes sense. The Lord will learn you. Because sometimes we do stuff we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, and do it our own self. But the Lord, at the end of the day, will learn you. See, you might have sometimes a little power to do some things that you want to do. You might have some situation, but God remains in control of everything. Amen? And so he said, I'm going to let you have a little king. I'm going to give him to you, but I'm going to flip it. And then Saul becomes jealous of David and becomes evil. 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 And Samuel says, we've got to find another king for our people. And if you read your Bible once or twice, you know that God gives some direction. And you might have missed this because I missed it. He says, go to Jesse's house, the Bethlehemite. He says, I'm going to give you another king. I'm going to tell you where he is. And he's in Bethlehem. I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to show you where you can find him. But you got to go to Bethlehem. The king in the Old Testament came out of Bethlehem. And the king in the New Testament came out of. His house, and Jesse has some sons, and Samuel says, I need to see all of your sons, and Jesse brings all of his sons, and then when he meets the first son, he looks at the first son, and he says, oh, this is who it's got to be. It's got to be Eliab, because he's the oldest son, he's the tallest son, he looks handsome, he looks stately, he looks presidential. He's got to be the one. But then the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, don't look at the outside. Look on the inside. Now, my brothers and my sisters, there's ought to be another witness beside myself. I would never be married to Cynthia Levy Johnson if she was just looking on. I'm glad you're a witness. If Diane ain't here to be a witness, she could. I would never be married to Cynthia Levy Johnson if the only thing she looked at was the outside. She would tell you on our first date, I pulled up in a Levy Cadillac with a double-breasted suit and a bow tie on, Mark. Her cousin came to the door and said, there's a Muslim at the door selling bean pies. I know she's been dreaming all her life of tall, dark, and handsome, but she got short, light, and cute. And sometimes that's all you need is short, light, and cute. You don't have to have everything that you have. You ain't gonna go away getting everything. But what I might not have in height, I make up for it with a frugal. That's why you need to be tall, baby. At the look at his bank account. That's what you need to look at. Says that you have to be very careful about only looking at the outside, because if there's something that you're looking for on the outside, our outsides change. Oh, help me, ain't nobody want to, hey, come on now, come on now. I've seen you at CVS. Ain't no one on prescription. Hey, is there some other people here? Your outside change. All right? Some of you already been lifted and tucked. All right? Our outsides change. And that's why he says don't look on the outside, because our outsides change. But if your heart has got the heart of God, that will never change. And that is what we need to understand in our country. No matter where we come from, no matter our color, our create our background, our address. It's not about what we look like on the outside. It's the God that is on the inside. That is why we are all flavors. That's why we're all cooked. That's why we all need to be singing Kumbaya together, because we are all of one blood. Because no matter what your hue is, if I cut you, you're going to bleed red blood. And I know you know about the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that has saved us. And that's one color. And that's why we are one nation. He says, do not look on the outside, but look on the inside. And the problem is, even in our country today, 246 years of Negro chattel slavery, even though we're 100 years past Jim Crow almost, we're still relegating people to second-class citizenship because of the color of their skin, because of the music they listen to, because of the type of dress and type of places they go and how they look on the outside. And we never take the opportunity to find out about our brothers or our sisters because of the stereotypes that we've placed. That's the problem that African Americans have with that term, you people. Why derogatory it is, because we ain't all alike. We don't all look alike. We don't all dress alike. And all Europeans or Caucasians, you don't all look alike. Thank God you don't look like the orange man. We don't all look alike. We don't all act alike. Some black folk, they ain't got rhythm. Some white folk got rhythm. Some of y'all friends, you'll let use the N-word just once. You invite them to the cookout, but then there's some you have never gotten the chance to meet because we have put up fences in our own lives and refuse to get to know our brothers and our sisters because they don't look like us, and that is ungodly. And I close by reminding you that the Bible says it's not the outside, it's the inside that matters. One of my favorite movies is that movie called The Inside Man. It stars Denzel Washington If you've never seen it, borrow somebody's Netflix login and password and watch it when you get home. And I'm going to tell you the story, but you still watch it for yourself. This movie is about some bank robbers. And they go and they rob this bank in downtown Manhattan. And they have a great scheme, Ron. They knew that they couldn't get out with all the jewels and they couldn't get out with all the money like a regular bank robbery. And so while they are robbing the bank, while they've got all the bank patrons and all the workers, they're hostage. They build a fake wall and build a fake storeroom inside the bank storeroom. And so in other words, they build a room on the inside of a room. And as they are leaving out, all the bank robbers leave out with the hostages so that the police don't know which one is a bank robber and which one is a hostage. But also no money leaves, no diamonds leave, no stocks and bonds or certificates or deposit leave with the hostages. And they don't know what in the world has happened, because why would somebody rob a bank and not take anything out of it? But what they did not know was that they had built this wall on the inside of a wall. If about a whole month, one of the bank robbers was on the inside of the bank, inside the wall. They had built the wall in front of the wall. They had created this room to look like it was the bank storeroom, but actually it was fake. So there were a whole lot of fake cushions. Oh, yeah, you look. Hey, you ain't said nothing all morning. You ain't said nothing all morning. You ain't been happy since you got here because you got walls up. You refuse to give God the praise, so people might look at you strange. You don't put up walls because you don't think it's masculine enough to shake your hands and wave your hands in holiness. All right, that's fine, that's fine. We'll be back next Sunday in spite of you. But they build this wall, Elka, and after a month, they got all the money. They got all the diamonds behind the wall. Is closed because no money has left the bank, according to them. After a month, the bank robber they left inside comes out from behind the wall. And fate would have it, Denzel's character is just in the bank, and they bump into each other. And when Denzel gets home, he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out this 10-carat diamond. He had been living with this woman that he wanted to propose to, but on a detective salary, he couldn't buy a ring. And he's in shock for two reasons. Number one, he wants to marry her, but he doesn't have enough money to buy a diamond, but here there is a diamond in his pocket. And then his mind goes back and remembers that bump. And what happens is that man who had come out the wall, when he bumps into Denzel's character, places the diamond in his pocket. What Denzel had been wanting happens, what we think accidentally, because the man on the inside drops a diamond in his pocket as he walks out with all the money and all the goods. What Denzel had been asking for happened because he bumped into the inside man. I don't know if you heard it or not, but there was another man 2,000 years ago that was in between two thieves. And I don't know if you've ever seen the scene before. That he's on the inside between a man on the left and a man on the right. But not only was he in between the man on the right and the man on the left, I also heard that after he died, I said after he died, they put him inside the borrowed tomb. And I don't know about you, but I heard that he was inside a borrowed tomb Friday night. I heard that he was inside a borrowed tomb Saturday morning. I heard that he was inside a borrowed tomb Saturday evening. I heard that he was on the inside of a borrowed tomb early Sunday morning. I know it's not Easter, but I just feel an early in my Baptist spirit come out that he was inside that room early Sunday morning. Did anybody know about the inside man? That the inside man got on the outside and brought you in. He came out on the outside. He brought you in. He brought you into his heart. He brought you into his love. He brought you into his culture. And that's where we can love one another. Love one another. That's where we can love our neighbor as ourselves, because of the inside man. Anybody want to be loved?
stand on our feet by the inside man. The inside man, y'all, just like this character in the movie, has a blessing for all of us. But the only way that you can get that blessing is the way that it happens in the movie. You got to bump in. You got to have some contact. You got to have some contact with the inside man. I'm over time, but there's some of y'all that had some other contacts. I'm talking about the ones that come from Lens Crafters. Some people you ain't let it touch your lip, but the contact got your John Legend lift. I want you to have contact with Jesus.